Father, this is such a wonderful moment because today is a very special Sunday. It's a Sunday that we extend our pastoral care to Eben and his family and to those who will be traveling in the very next few months, but I think of James Opaka too. Father, this is a moment whereby we spend as a church, whereby we can minister to each other. And this message is a pastoral message from a pastor to his congregation in a time of transition. So Lord God, as we come before you, we pray that you will take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and bring them captive to the Holy Spirit. Do what you have to do through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up in Singapore, we came from a very large church. And the sanctuary of the church was located on the second level of the church. And there were some steep stairs that climb up to the sanctuary. And there is only one elevator, one lift that goes up and down. And naturally, in between services, there was always a long queue to the lift. And if you were under 60, and if you dare to get near the lift, you have lots of evil eyes looking at you from the many seniors in the church, because that lift was just reserved for the seniors to come up and down. But then the problem began to surmount during the worship service. After a couple of hours sitting in an air-conditioned sanctuary, after the service, many of the seniors were made a mad rush for the toilets immediately after the service. But the toilets were located on the basement of the building. So not only to climb the stairs down, you have to climb two sets of stairs down to the basement. So lots of seniors couldn't get to the toilets except for the lift. And there was always this traffic jam after and before the service for the fighting for the lift. My grandma, though she's illiterate, she cannot read and write, is very smart. Instead of queuing up for the heavy traffic after the service to wait to go down to the toilets at the basement, she would always sneak away just before the benediction, the closing prayer. Because you see, the service ends with the sermon, a hymn, and then the benediction, which is this closing prayer. And she would always leave just before the benediction, so she doesn't have to fight the traffic. Other ladies saw that. So they decided to leave just before the benediction too. And very soon you have the same problem all over again. There was always a queue before the lift. So people began to wisen up. Some people began to leave, not only before the benediction, but before the closing hymn. And the people saw that. So they begin to all leave before the closing hymn. And then some people begin to wisen up again. They begin to leave during the pastor's sermon. They will listen for cues when the pastor preached, like, "In conclusion, I will close with these observations. My last point," whenever he says these, "my last point is," people were scrambling for the door. And very soon it became very obvious. Lots of commotion during the pastor's message, and it really irritated the pastor. So one morning he came up to the pulpit. Very sternly he said to the congregation, "Please do not leave during the sermon. Leave only after you have received the benediction. You cannot leave the church without receiving God's benediction, God's blessing. There is something very special about the benediction. Leave after that." Do you think my grandma listened? No way. She still leaves up to this day before the benediction. Now you can understand the walls and wheels of being a pastor when the congregation doesn't listen. But what is so special about the benediction? The word benediction simply is a Latin word that means bene, diction, good word, to say a good word. So many church services will end with a benediction to say a good word to the congregation. And one of the benedictions that's often used in synagogues, Jewish synagogues, as well as Christian churches, is here in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. It's the prayer that Moses wants the Aaron and the priests to pray over Israel after, usually they pray this after they've been in the tabernacle service. And this is what Moses wants Aaron and his sons to pray. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face or lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." In Jewish communities, this is known as the Birkat Kohanim. It is only prayed by the Kohanim, which are the priests. That is plural, singular is the Kohan. They're prayed by the priests over a binyan, which is you need to have at least 10 Jewish men before the Kohan or the priest could ever pray this prayer after a synagogue service. It's usually prayed with the hands lifted like this. When the Kohan or the priest would pray over the people with hands lifted that formed this symbol over the people. Do you know why they formed this symbol? Because if you look at this, it's in Star Trek 2, but it looks like the Hebrew word for shin, which is the very first alphabet for the word Shaddai, which is Almighty. So it's a symbol of God, God the Almighty, blessing you with this blessing. And what is very intriguing about this prayer is a prayer the Jews say is made specifically for the Jewish community, because it begins with three lines. It's the second line is five lines and then seven lines. And then if you take out the word the Lord, you're only left with 12 words only in this blessing. One word for each Israelite tribe to take home with them as they leave the synagogue service. So it's a prayer specifically for the Jewish nation, but it's also a prayer that's been used by Christian churches all over. But more importantly, this prayer is prayed in the book of Numbers in a very specific place. It's found in the sixth chapter in the book of Numbers. If you understand the book of Numbers, you'll know that they're starting a new journey. Israel has been camping around Mount Sinai for a year, and they're about to move. This is a prayer for a journey. They're leaving. They're leaving Mount Sinai and they're going into their promised land. They're beginning a new journey into the wilderness. And for the next 39 years, the Israelites will be in the wilderness. Most of them will die in the wilderness and not see the promised land. But this is the entry prayer before they enter into the wilderness, before they begin a journey. This is the prayer that they would pray. I want to spend some time this morning to look at this prayer, because many people in our congregation are beginning a new journey. So this is a pastoral message from the pastor to the congregation. We're taking a break from Judges just because of this. Later this week, Eben will be flying over and beginning a new journey in the U.S., Later in the month, the Johnsons are going to welcome a new baby, they're beginning a new journey. Over the last couple of months, we have families celebrating a baby dedication, a baby birthday celebration, baby shower, and we will also have people going over to the U.S. to work later on this year. And many of our new congregation members are also starting new jobs. So what does God have to say as we embark on a new journey? What does God have to say? Because this is the Israel launching into the wilderness and they're traveling towards their promised land. Numbers chapter 6 ends with them leaving, and it's a very exciting adventure, but also a very arduous adventure, because many will die without seeing the promised land. So what does God have to say in moments like these? Let's look at this prayer very carefully. I want to bring out three things of this prayer. The three petitions that God wants us to pray to prepare for a new journey. Number one, God wants us to pray for Him to bless and to keep us. Aaron and his sons are commanded to pray at verse 24, "The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you." What does it mean for the Lord to bless us and to keep us? The word to bless and to keep are words that borrowed from Genesis chapter 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 1, we are told in chapter 1 verse 28 that God blessed Adam and Eve so that his name will be extended so that God will become famous in the sight of the world, so they'll be fruitful and they will bring God's greatness towards the ends of the earth. But Adam was to given a task. He was to keep creation. And the word is very important in the book of Genesis. Adam is supposed to keep the garden, to keep creation, to rule over creation, to ensure that God's blessing, that God will spread his name across the ends of the earth, that God's promise and blessing will come true. But what Adam did fail in terms of his responsibility was that Adam failed in keeping creation. He was not a good keeper of creation, was not a good keeper of God's promises. So what Moses is saying here is that since Adam has failed, Lord, you do it. Now the Lord will not only bless Israel, but Moses is asking God to also keep Israel, that God will ensure that his promises, that his fame and his name will be glorious towards the ends of the earth, will now also be fulfilled by God himself. So what is this prayer asking? It is asking God simply that not only do you remember to bless us, but be committed to your blessing, that these are not just mere words, that you will keep your blessings and make them come true in the lives of your people. 2 weeks ago, missionary and author Elizabeth Elliot just passed away. It was a great loss to the Christian community because she was such a lady on fire for Jesus Christ. Elizabeth Elliot, when she was alive, wrote a book that's called No Graven Image. It's a fictional book that Elliot wrote when she was young. It was a fictitious story about a young single lady by the name of Margaret, who became a missionary in the Ecuador. And everything that you can imagine that's gone wrong happened to this lady. She was single, 20 over years old. She wanted to serve in Ecuador with a team of people, but the team of people didn't come. They all backed out. She wanted support from her native country to help her, but no support came. Everything just fell apart. And she was left alone with the group of natives. And she tried to evangelize, to preach the gospel, but they all fell on deaf ears. And zero converts, zero. She only worked in a medical clinic there in Ecuador, and she was a helper there. And there she met a man called Pedro. Pedro and Margaret became good friends. She tried to tell him about the gospel, and he lied to her and pretended to be a Christian. He was actually never a Christian. Then one day, something very tragic happened. Pedro suddenly had a pain in his leg, and he was wounded and infected. So Margaret was working in the clinic, began to give her, as far as she knows, some medicine. But the body began to react very destructively to the medication and became fatal. And Pedro died a few days after. And Margaret was just heartbroken to learn not only that her only friend, that was the only person who was receptive somehow to the gospel had died. But not only had he died, he had never accepted Jesus in his life. It was just a fake. And the story became more and more tragic. That later, Margaret herself was murdered with absolutely no fruit from her missions work. Some Christians were so disgusted by this novel that there is a prominent Bible college president in the US who shall remain nameless, who sabotaged the vote so that this book will never make into the Christianity Today best books list, because he was so disgusted by the book. And he sabotaged the votes so that nobody would read this book. Word came back to Elizabeth Elliot, and she said, "Why are you surprised by a book like this? Because the book, although it's fictitious, resembles my life. Because when I was young too, my husband was killed by natives in Ecuador with no fruit at all about the gospel. Instead of backing away, I went back and I served among the people who killed my husbands." "Why would you do that?" a reporter asked her. Because I believe God will bless the people of Ecuador, and He will keep the people, and He will keep His promises. Regardless of whether I see any results or not, whether I see one convert or not, I don't care. I know God bless, and He keeps His promises. He's committed to it. And that's all that matters. When we enter into a journey, we may not see results we want, but know that God bless and is committed to His promise. Second petition that Moses wants us to pray, not only that God will bless and keep us, but God will make His face to shine upon us. It's a very dangerous prayer because Moses says here, the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turned His face upon you, or in the King James, to lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Wait a minute, Moses. This is a death wish, isn't it? Because a few chapters before Numbers, in the book of Exodus chapter 33, Moses wanted to see God's face. But what did God say to Moses? Exodus 33 verse 22, you cannot see my face, for no one who sees me will live. So why is Moses asking Aaron to pray such a prayer? That God will make His face to shine upon us. Isn't this a death wish? Well, not really, because if you look at the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 1 to 6 deals with the problem of sin. Moses knew that he couldn't see God's face because he was a great sinner. But the book of Numbers is gospel to Moses. Because in the book of Numbers, although it's a very boring book for us as Christians to read, I think it means a lot to Moses. Moses knew he was a sinner, but what does the book of Numbers talk about in the first six chapters? About sin and how God will deal with sin, and how God will not only deal with sin, but He will get so intimate with us. He will forgive all kinds of sin, and all kinds of sins are being regurgitated here in Numbers chapter 1 to 5, and it builds to a climax. Will God forgive this type of sin? Will God forgive this type of sin? Will God forgive this? Yes, the answer is. And it ends with the passage just before Numbers chapter 6 verse 22. It ends with the passage about the Nazarite. But Moses is saying to us, there will come a time, I do not know when this time will come, when human beings will enjoy an intimate relationship with God, as seen through the Nazarite, that he can spend extended amounts of time with me and not be burnt. That sin will one day be taken care of. That one day you will be able to see God's face, and you will see Him smiling at you. Because to lift up your countenance upon you is a Hebrew expression that means to smile. So it's not only asking God to look at us, but to smile at us. And Moses says, yes, based on what I've been telling you here in Numbers, yes, a time will come that's going to be better than the Nazarite. You're going to be better than the Nazarites. They will spend extended amount of time with God. But the time will come by it will be so great that you will be able to see God smiling at you. And on this side of the New Testament, we know the answer. That the time did come through Jesus. When He did remove sin through His sacrificial death on the cross. And this prayer is a prayer of faith, but it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ when He removes sin through His sacrificial death on the cross for us. But what is this whole thing about God looking at us, the face of God and smiling at us? Isn't God everywhere? So why do we need the face of God? Let me explain. When I was a pastor in Toronto, our church helped a parachurch organization called the Pregnancy Center. It's an organization, a Christian organization that helps young women who have who are pregnant out of wedlock. And the center helps them in giving financial support, spiritual support, vocational support, helping them find work. Our church worked very closely to them because we gave money to them every year. And I was very close to some of the staff working there. Once a year, they had a fundraising a dinner, and then this whole banquet, and they would invite hundreds of people to come, and they would invite usually a guest speaker, notable guest speaker, to speak. And that year, they invited Tony Campolo, a very famous a preacher and author. The director knew that I was a fan of Tony Campolo. So he asked me to come. He says, come, I have a surprise for you. But she didn't tell me what the surprise was. When I got to the banquet, there were about 300 people in the banquet, and I was led to my seat. And lo and behold, I knew my surprise. I was just sitting behind Tony Campolo. And there were hundreds of people, but I was the only one sitting so close to him. Obviously, I turned around and talked to Tony Campolo and began to talk to him about preaching and ministry and so forth. And he looked at me face to face. And there is a difference. Yes, God's presence is everywhere. You can be just one person in a room full of 300 people. But there is a difference between when you are out there and when looking Tony Campolo face to face. Yes, God is everywhere. But Moses doesn't just want that. He's very greedy. Maybe acting out of faith, saying to us, I want God to look at us face to face. That we have this personal intimacy, that you hold God captive. You have his face in front of you. He cannot turn elsewhere. When you talk to him, he has to make eye contact with you. I want that intimacy. And that's something that we need to pray for. Yes, God is everywhere. But also pray as you begin a journey that God to look at us and to lift up his countenance, to smile at his people. Because that gives us, what does it say? Shalom. Peace. Well-being. But there is a third petition that this prayer offers. Not only to pray that God's face will shine upon us, but God wants us to put his name and made it intertwined with us. You can't see God and not be changed. And that's why I say it's a very dangerous prayer. It's just like a butter. You leave a piece of butter in the sun. It will not leave there untouched. It will melt. And you cannot see God's face and be unchanged. You will either be burnt or you'll be changed. There are four examples of where this word face-to-face, where a person has face-to-face contact is used in Scripture. The four people that have that opportunity of doing that, we know of Jacob, we know of Moses, we know of Gideon. And the last example is from the very famous passage in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35, when the Israelites saw the face of God face to face. And in each of these examples, for instance, Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel of God at the river Jabbok, after seeing God face to face, after seeing the panel of God, the face of God, what happened? He was changed. He literally was changed and was given. God has given him a new name. A new name in Old Testament context is that your destiny has been changed. No longer was he just a swindler. He was called Israel from the moment when he wrestled with God face to face. His destiny was already changed because he saw the very face of God. Likewise, Moses here says, if you pray for the face of God to shine upon you, our destinies will change. But how? Verse 27. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. Jacob saw the face of God, and his destiny was changed from a swindler to a father of a nation called Israel. What happens? When we see the face of God, Moses says here that God will put his name upon us. What does that mean? That God's destiny and our destiny becomes intertwined. That God's name and our name becomes somehow intertwined together. That we become inseparable. So what happens to God becomes what happens to us. And what happens to us becomes what happens to God. Because how it affects God's name now is upon Israel. And what happens to Israel now happens to God. And what happens to God now happens to Israel. Our destinies become entwined. And this becomes very important in the book of Numbers. Because the book of Numbers is going to present some very dangerous and frightening events that will happen. Israel will see their leadership fall apart when the Aaron and Miriam are going to oppose Moses out of jealousy. But God says, do not fear. Because even if they try to discredit you, Moses, They're discrediting me too. Because your name and my name right now are intertwined. The book of Numbers is going to read about how the Canaanites are going to oppress the Israelites. And God is saying, do not worry now, because your name and my name are now together. I put my name upon you, and so do not worry, I will fight for you. They are going to see Moab coming, and Moab is going to raise a prophet by the name of Balaam, who is going to be very powerful, and he's going to pronounce curses upon Israel and going to destroy Israel with his words. But Moses says, but God says, do not be afraid. Because whenever he pronounces a curse on you, he's pronouncing a curse on me. Let me fight him, and I will astound you how I will fight him, because I will fight him through a talking animal and put him to shame. He uses words, I'll use words, but my words come not from a human being, it will come from an animal to shame him. Then an animal can defeat a human being, because my name is now intertwined with yours. We have the same destiny. So why do we pray for God's name to be placed on us? Because what happens to us now happens to God. The two have come together. Charles Swindoll once told a story about a young woman by the name of Susan who was blind because of medical misdiagnosis. At age 34, she felt that her life was gone. She got into a depression for a long time. She locked in her room day in and day out. Her husband, Mark, was an Air Force officer, and he was heartbroken. Tried to encourage her, but she would not listen. Tried to get her out of depression to see a psychiatrist. She would not go. And finally, he walked with her slowly and slowly until he finally gave her some courage to step out of the darkness and to be able to live her life again. But Mark became very stern on her and wanted her to take the public transportation, though she was blind. And she felt that Susan felt her husband, Mark, was very cruel, that he would always do that and force her to get out of the house, to take the public transportation and so forth. And she felt that he was very cruel. But nevertheless, she felt that she needed to get out. So every morning she would get the bus. She would take her stick, and as a blind lady, she would get on the bus and get on to work. And she would always grumble as she gets on the bus. What is my husband doing? Doesn't he know that I'm blind? Doesn't he care? Why am I doing all this traveling by myself? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he come with me? Why do I have to do all these things? She was always grumbling and grumbling all the way from her house to her work, taking the bus and the transportation. A few weeks later, the bus driver said to her, "Ma'am, I think you're the luckiest lady in the world." And she said, "How am I lucky? I'm blind, can't you see?" And he said, "You are lucky because every time when you walk to the bus station and to the bus, there is always an Air Force officer trailing behind you, not too far, and walking with you and getting on the bus with you and sitting not too far from you, protecting you all the way to your work." It was then she realized that the Air Force officer that always trails along with her was in fact her own husband. God sometimes makes us journey into the wilderness and makes us journey into some very difficult grounds. But because we are in Christ, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you fall under His Lordship, we are not alone. Our names and His name are intertwined. God has placed His name upon our names. And where we go, He goes with us. We may not see Him, we may grumble and say, "Why does He do this? Doesn't He know that I'm so limited? I'm so useless." But He's there. Pray. Be bold to pray that God's face will shine upon us, that God will bless and keep us, and lift up His countenance upon us and give us His shalom. Father, we just want to come before You and we thank You for this prayer of faith that Moses prayed, not knowing how God will answer this prayer because he had never seen the cross, but he knew in his heart that somehow God would answer this prayer. We thank you for Jesus Christ who has answered this prayer for us. That now we can have the full attention of the living God. That we can look into his face and not die. Father, we want to come and thank you for the intimacy that we have in you. That we can come just like Adam and Eve coming into the garden and talk and walk with you. Father, I pray for members in our congregation who may be beginning journeys in their own lives. Father, it's terrifying. Just like when Israel left to wander into the wilderness for the next 39 years, they were going to face lots and lots of challenges. But Moses wants the priest, the Kohanim, to pray this Barik Kohamim, this prayer of the priest. That we can pray as we venture forth into a new journey. Thank you, Jesus, that we can come into the garden to talk and walk with you and to enjoy, Lord God, your blessings and know that you are committed to keep them. In Jesus' name.